Let's turn to the book of Jonah for today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10, as we'll be reading there. I know it's a lot of just download of information, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take it, and the Holy Spirit will challenge us to be mission-minded as a church. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Jonah is the story of the man in the big fish. But let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But I'll be actually referencing the book of Jonah as the text because of the powerful message that God, I believe, wants us to know today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's read the two verses. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today is a time, Lord, that you may have your will in the life of some of your children here, Lord, to call them. So, Father, I pray as we hear your precious word, I ask you, Lord, to do your will and use me as an instrument of your peace, an instrument of your word, that people who hear the word of God will respond. And I pray that if there's one, Lord, who do not know Christ, they will understand why there is a need to preach the gospel. For us as believers, help us, Lord, to be awakened from our spiritual slumber and the comforts of our life. And Lord, to look to the regions beyond. Look to the regions, Father, maybe just across the road. Even within our families, that some will never trust Christ unless we would open our mouth about Christ. Holy Spirit of God, this is your time. I pray that you will take the word of God, and you will use this preacher, and the Lord, that your will be done in the lives of your children here, and Father, your will in this world. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Nineveh, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Arise, go to Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. If you do a study of the Assyrian, you will realize that the Assyrians was one of the most brutal armies in the world, okay, during that time. They were so brutal, their goal is to make sure that when they conquer a country, they forever destroy their country. They will mix, they will get the inhabitants from the conquered cities, and they will try to mix it with other national empires, and they will basically break up the culture so that the country will forever be destroyed, okay? And they tried to do that with, they were going to do that with Israel, okay? Now, one of the things, if you look at the picture carefully, is the impaling of people. You know what's impaling of people? It means that the way after they have conquered the people, they delighted in torturing them before they killed them. And so impaling simply means they would actually have maybe a pole, a metal or something, and they will be hanging people on top, and it would just, basically, it's like satay, you know satay? Satay, you know, eat satay? Basically, the human person is the meat, and the oh, it's the wooden stick, and they would like to just shove this up, and so that everywhere they went, they actually generated fear in the people. And one of the things they did very much, also if you look, one person is actually, there's one guy stretching out, basically they're skinning the person alive. The other one is digging out their eyes, okay? And one of their most favorite things is to chop off the heads of the people and carry them along to breed fear in those people who will stand against the Assyrian army. That was Nineveh. If you look at this picture, there's a lot. I mean, one of them have their heads chopped off and all that. Oh, you do have nightmares. Okay, I'll shift that very quickly. Okay, but basically saying, in the most brutal army in the world, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against this city. God, in his heart, was looking at something else. He was going to judge the Assyrians for their wickedness. Why missions? Why are we talking about missions? After this, I would pull the whole message back in the conclusion, but I just give you what Jonah was talking about here in the background. God was going to judge the Assyrians. When God sent Jonah, he says, cry against their wickedness because their wickedness has come up to me. It's enough for me. When sin reaches a high point in a city, in a country, in a family, it is time for the judgment of God. Now, I'll give you two passages that will help us. If you have Genesis chapter 6, let's turn there. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 6, if you remember, it was the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. On an ongoing basis, God saw into the man, hey, these guys are so wicked. Again and again and again and again, God saw it was wicked continually. You know what the Bible says in verse 6? And it repented the Lord. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and grieved him at his heart. The man was so thoroughly sinful that God's heart cries. Dear friends, can I tell you every robbery, every rape, every murder, God cries. And every sin, God cries. That's what the Bible tells us. When God saw the entire society consumed by sin, God says, I am grieved. You know, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created. How many of you fathers will willingly spank your children? You won't, right? But you know you will because there is something in your children that you have to get it out. Other thing God feels. God did not want to judge the people, but he had to because of their sin. You know how long God took to judge the world? Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, to the time of Noah, it was a time of 1,500 years, but men just kept on continuing in their sin. God says, enough is enough. Genesis 6 verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with men. In other words, I'm not going to keep on giving you opportunity and turn. You know why we're still alive if you're not a Christian? You know why this world, many people say, why are so many bad people still alive? Because still God still wants to reach them. But God said there comes a time that I got to judge them. And God waited 1,500 years. When God got Noah to build the ark, Noah come, I'm going to destroy the earth. Okay? And when God instituted that, and to the time of the judgment, 1,500 years. God had patience with the people, but there comes a time God has to judge the world for its sin. In Genesis 15, verse 16, which is our next one, Genesis 15, 16 says, I'll just read to you, but in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites, also known as the Amalekites, is not full. In Genesis chapter 15, God says, look, in the fourth generation, I'm going to deal with these people because their sins has not been full. You know what that means? God actually has a cap for his patience on sin, on nations. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, which we know that passage when God told Saul, go and kill every man, every woman, every child, every baby, every sheep, every goat, every chicken, kill everyone. Basically, God says, wipe out the entire generation. And many non-believers will say, well, God is so cruel. Did you know that from Genesis 15, 16 to 1 Samuel 15, 1, God waited 400 years for the society of Amalekites to repent, and they did not, but it got worse and worse, and God says, that's enough. It's just like we allowing Hitler to live for another 400 years. Does it make sense? We need to get rid of Hitler. We need to get rid of the oppression. All right? If you think of Hitler, you will not say he is going to be... Hitler basically murdered millions of people. How do you think God feels when millions of innocent lives are taken away? And when God, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, said, King Saul, I want you to destroy this entire society. I've waited enough, 400 years. I want you to destroy them. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, the Assyrians were a wicked, wicked city, and God was going to send judgment to the city of Nineveh. If you read Jonah chapter 3, Jonah went in and said, yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days the entire city of Nineveh will be overthrown. God, in His judgment, and God sent men to say, "You 40 days, God is going to judge you." But I want us to look. How did God? What was God involved in when He actually sent Jonah? Now, Assyria was a wicked nation. I want to see how God was involved. I want to look at those verses. Even in the book of Jonah, I want you to take a look at that. Jonah 1 verse 4. How was the Lord involved in Assyrian's judgment? God told Jonah to go. Jonah said, I'm not going. The disobedient prophet. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship that was like to be broken. God says, Jonah, go this way to Nineveh. I'm going that way. And so he went into the sea. Jonah basically went away from the presence of the Lord. That's what the Bible said. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. After sending the great wind, finally the sailors, okay, we are going to throw Jonah into the water. Verse 17. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He was a disobedient prophet. God had to give him confinement. 3 days and three nights. He's not getting out. Say, Jonah, are you going to go to those guys? Then in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, Jonah repented. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah, go. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And then later on, the Bible actually says, after Jonah went to preach, the Bible actually said God saw. The word saw means God inspected, God examined, God investigated their works. And God said, hey, these guys are genuine. They're turning from their sin. From the lowest person in the city of Nineveh all the way to the king, they all repented and said, God, please, don't judge us. There was genuine repentance. And the Bible says they turned from their wicked, evil way, and God repented of the evil and said, God says, okay, since you turned from your sin, I'm not going to judge you. Now, as you look at this, as you study this, Jonah, this passage, the thing that came to, listen to this, would you plan, what was God doing? Jonah, go. I'm not going. Jonah, go. God is like catching Jonah, go. Throw him into the water. Jonah, go. Go. Jonah, are you going? No. Okay. All right, you repented. The fish opened the mouth. Jonah came out. And Jonah went. You know what? When the people repented, turned back to God, what did Jonah do? I knew God was going to save him. Jonah had an attitude problem. But you know what? If you read Jonah's attitude problem maybe was legitimate. Because Jonah saw his relatives killed by the Assyrians. And said, no way am I going to preach to these people because I know God is going to save you. I'm not going there. Jonah had an attitude problem because his own personal relatives was murdered by the Assyrians. This can be found in history in 2 Chronicles. But you know what God says? Jonah, I don't care how you feel. You are going to Nineveh. And said, okay, God, I'm going. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And guess what? Exactly what God said. Nineveh repented. Would you plan for the rescue of someone you intend to destroy? I want you to look into God's heart today. Would you plan for the rescue of someone you actually intend to destroy? Did you realize if you study the book of Jonah in the history of man, this is the first time God is sending a Jewish prophet to a Gentile nation. And God is sending Jonah to a nation he absolutely intends to destroy because of their sin. You know why was God so involved? You know, let me just further, after and God saw their works, they repented, right? And the next one, I want you to look at other passages of scripture. You know why God so involved in pulling Jonah back when Jonah wanted to run? God could have said, you know, well, if Jonah don't want to go, well, too bad, Nineveh, I'm just going to have to destroy you. God says, no way. Jonah, you are going. Because Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But let the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God was telling the children of Israel, look, judgment is coming. Why don't you just turn from your evil ways and come back to me? And I don't have to destroy you. 1 Timothy in the New Testament, this is the will of God for every man who will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God has no desire for anyone to perish. That is what the Bible said. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. There are people who say, well, tell you, there are some people who are delaying their decision to accept Christ. You know why? I still got the next day. You know, well, God, well, everything is still fine, yeah? The economy is doing well. Maybe later. Everything is going fine for me now. I'm not going to destroy the peace, you know. If I become a Christian, you know what my family will think? You know what this will think? And they begin to delay. God is not slack concerning his promise. Some people say, ah, God is not going to come anymore. I say, God is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us. If you're not a Christian today, the reason why you're still alive is because God wants to reach you still. If you say, I'm not going to trust Christ, you know, one of the most heartbreaking truths that I was preaching to this group of children, 50 people, one of the children actually asked me a question, Pastor, if someone says that he will not trust Jesus as his Savior, will he still be in the rapture? I said, well, I'm sorry, you know, Jesus says by faith. And then she says, so-and-so say he will never become a Christian. Even, you know why? The person is still alive today. You know why? God still wants to reach him. The reason why God is so involved, God still wants men to be saved from sin. God still wants men to be saved from sin. The Bible says, likewise, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You know why God was so active in pulling Jonah back? Jonah, you are going. Jonah, you are going. Jonah, you are going. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, the last part, remember Jonah was throwing a fit. He was basically he was having an adult tantrum. He was throwing a tantrum. You know what God did? God actually said, in verse 6, Jonah 4, 6, the Lord prepared a gourd and he made it to come over Jonah. It was hot. Jonah was grieved, and then maybe he was just saying, God, that's not fair. You saved these people, and yet my relatives, maybe there's, the Bible never said whether that's it. But the Bible did say in verse 6 that God actually put a gourd, a tree, to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was happy. But then in verse 7, God then prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote the Godhead with it. And Jonah said, I'm angry, God. You know, you gave me the God and now he's dead. And Jonah said, I'd rather die. He was so grieved that the Assyrians repented. You know what? God actually reasoned with Jonah. That's interesting, is it not? God actually reasoned. God didn't say, hello, I'm God, okay, you better listen. He didn't say that. God actually reasoned with Jonah. You know, God, if you're a Christian, God is a heavenly father, and sometimes in our grief, say, God, why is it? You know what God may do? God may just reason with you. What was God's reason? Look at verse number 9. God said to Jonah, Does thou well to be angry for the God? He said, you are angry at me because the God died? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. That was his, basically Jonah had an attitude problem before God. You know what God said? God, perfect gentleman. You have pity on the God, verse 10. For the which thou hast not labored. Jonah, you got what you have to shelter you. Maybe to shelter you. You didn't work for it. I gave the God to you. Parents, every sin you have belongs to God. Agree? Your life belongs to God. And God told Jonah, the God came over to shelter you. You have pity on God that you didn't even work for. Neither madeth it grow, which came out in the night and perished in the night. Jonah, you are angry at me. You had more pity for a plant that dies. Jonah, you know what's God's reason then? In verse number 11, Jonah, you had so much compassion and anger because one plant died. Right? Jonah, should I therefore, as the creator of heaven and earth, not have pity? Look at verse number 11, if you are there. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Wherein are more than 60,000s. Okay? I know Asher's very good. What is 60,000s? Sorry? So, 60,000? 60,000. 6 times. How many? You know what God is saying? Thank you. How many? 120,000, right? Jonah, you are so angry and frustrated with me because one plant died. Should I not have pity for 120,000 children that cannot even tell the left hand from the right hand? Now, God is not interested perhaps in those wicked sinners anymore because he will die. They will die. But there is 120,000 children. Look at verse 11. Wherein are more than 60,000, but that cannot discern between the right hand to the left, and also much cattle. You know what God is saying? Look, Jonah, there is 120,000 children in the city and the animals who are innocent that is going to be destroyed. Don't you think I will be angry if they die? You know how the book of Jonah ends? With a question mark. That is interesting, is it not? In many epistles in the Old New Testament, it's always closed as grace be to you. Jonah ends with a question mark. Jonah ends with a question mark. The last point. Firstly, the judgment is coming. Number two, it is God's will. God wants men to come back to you, call to him. But why missions? But number three, because men will not know unless someone goes and tell him. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to the Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. God, why don't you do it yourself? Can God do it himself? Sure he can. Sure he can. When God wanted to judge the world by flood, God used Noah to build the flood, to build the ark. When God wanted to judge the children of Israel again and again, he sent prophets to them first. When God wanted to tell Paul, the apostle, what to do next after God dealt with him, he sent Ananias. When God needed to save Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, God prepared Peter. When God wanted to save Lydia in Acts chapter 16, he sent Paul. And Acts chapter 16 is a very, very interesting passage because this is the first time Paul wanted to go here to Troas and Bithynia and Mysia. No, God, he wanted to go here. No, the Spirit stopped him. And then Paul received a vision in the night and said, go over to Macedonia and help us. And then Paul said, let's go. Do you know the significance of that? Paul, you have preached enough in Asia. Acts 16 is the first time God says, Paul, enough of preaching in Asia. Go to Europe. And that's where the vision of Macedonia came to Paul and said, yes, God wants us to be there. And the first church, the church in Philippi, was built with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And some of the and they are the first church that continued to support Paul in his mission work. God uses men. When God wanted to save the Philippian jailer, he allowed Paul to be beaten and imprisoned. And then an earthquake came. And then the Philippian jailer and his family was saved. You know what's interesting? If you look at, I think the verse might be there. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. You know what's interesting? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. Let's read together. You might get the idea here. Philippians 4:22. Ready? 1, 2, begin. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Question for you, who is Caesar? Caesar is the Roman emperor. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul was in under house arrest before he went to Caesar. Guess who got saved? They of Caesar's household. When God wanted to reach the soldiers, the people who worked in the Roman emperor's family, he allowed Paul to suffer shipwreck. He allowed Paul to be insulted. He allowed Paul to be floating in the deep 3 days and night. He allowed Paul to go to the island of Miletus. He allowed Paul to be under house arrest so that someone in Caesar's family can be saved. God used men. Because men will not know unless someone goes and tells them. There are many people who will sit back and wait for God. No, God says, I've already given instruction and mandate to the church. You are to go. You are to go. In Romans chapter 10, let's turn there. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 17. Paul just gave a very, very clear, logical challenge to Christians and said, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank God for that. Salvation is all of faith, none of works. If you believe in the work salvation, you believe that you still need to keep your salvation after you are saved, you're on your way to hell. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is free. Because Jesus paid for it. But in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Logical, right? God is not going to write the gospel in the sky. Because God wants to use people whom he has saved. Because it's so easy to just write a billboard in the sky, God wants everyone to be saved. You know, can I say this? The world will not believe. You know why? They just, wow, such miracle. They go on to their own life. But when people see Christians' lives changed by the power of God, when Christians see demoniacs like Brother Samba, who was demon-possessed in Nepal, and God delivered him, he got saved. And when he starts preaching the gospel to other people, can you imagine the impact? When God takes an absolutely selfish person and changes him by the Holy Spirit of God, and he preaches to someone else, people will pay attention. We're not looking at miraculous. We're not looking at just a big signboard in the sky. We're looking at the work of God. God uses men. God uses men. I'm going to show you some things, and after that I'll close. But Johnny, so what does that mean to us? 90% of foreign missionaries work already among people groups. Reach people groups, that means this, the thing I'm going to show you in the next two slides, just very quickly, was by a group called the Joshua Project, if I'm not wrong. They actually basically compiled the statistics of what's happening in this world with regards to mission. 90% of foreign missionaries work among already rich people groups. In other words, when there's already a Christian there, the next missionary come and work in the same group. Okay? 10% work among unreached people groups. The next statement made me weep, and I hope it does you too. Despite Christ's command to evangelize, 67% of all humans from AD 30 to the present day have never yet heard of Christ. 67%. Let's imagine there were 100 billion people that lived from then to now. 67 billion went to hell because no one went to tell them. In the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died. Who have never heard the gospel once? We hear the gospel every single week of the year. They didn't even have one chance. Yes, I'm passionate. 70,000 people die every day in the unreached world without Jesus. I was reading through the statistics, there are over 6,500 people groups. More than half of them have never been reached by the gospel. 70,000 people die every day in the unreached world without Jesus Christ. Christians make up 33% of the world's population, receive 53% of the world's annual income, and spend 98% on themselves. Only 0.1% of all Christian giving is directed towards mission efforts to the 38 most unevangelized countries in the world. This is America. The average American Christian gives only one... How much is one penny? 16 cents? 16 cents, Singapore cents a day to global missions. These are the facts. I'm going to show you, I did a survey among the pastors in Singapore, Independent Baptists alone. I'll just show you what I found. I won't name the churches. There's a total in the Independent Baptist Church alone, we believe God is using us. There are 780 church members. Only 17 felt called and responded. Only 2 under the age of 25. The next generation of Independent Baptist churches in Singapore will see no pastors because no young men are willing to give up your small ambitions. And one pastor actually said, the reason why young people are not giving their lives to missionary or mission work is because parents are the hindrance. Because parents, we have objectives for our children. We have our plan for our children. And we are willing, when God blessed us on a daily basis with jobs and money, and let the entire world, or not the entire world, a big portion of people who have never heard the gospel go to hell. I was telling one pastor who was speaking to me about this, don't be surprised if you don't see me in 3 years' time, because I believe we need to go to the field. We are sitting in churches so comfortable on a weekly basis, thinking the gospel is going to be given and everything is fine when God says to go. Christians, we've got to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to our shame. We spend more money on ourselves. We need to grow. I'm not asking you to go to the mission field. For those who made time to attend the biblical discipleship, what's the first thing that God, Jesus calls us to do before we can go and reach others? What's the first thing? What's the first thing? Follow me. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That was Jesus' unchanging call. The first requirement for anyone who wants to go to the mission, or the first requirement for anyone who to serve God in this mission field, is to follow. Many Christians don't follow Christ. Stop. I don't want God to look at us and say, I'm holding you responsible with blood on your hands. Now, I'm not saying this, I'm just saying this. I believe God wants us to wake up to the fact that people are dying, going to hell. And some of us are not even trying to reach our own family members with the gospel. I wept because, Lord, are we so backslided that we don't see? You say you know God. We say we know God. Do we really do? Do we really do? When God fills us with the love of Christ, we should be out there telling someone. It was Spurgeon who said, if anyone will ever go to hell, make sure you are, let's say hell is over there and the people are coming, we need to please, we at least get them, if they have to step over our bodies to get into hell, Spurgeon said, do everything you can to stop them. Paul was willing to be executed so that some might be saved. You know, in churches such as the church number F, 260 members, not one call, not one, not one. Do you know why I believe? Do you know Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 is still in the Bible? What does Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 tell us? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? God is still calling. God is still calling. You know why? It's still in black and white. It's still here. Is it possible that we're not listening? We're listening to our own voices most of the time. So, Pastor, I want to challenge us with God's word. I give you the facts. There'll be a World Missions Conference next year in March. I'll be invited. I prayed, and I do not know whether I'll go, but I told myself that I'm unworthy to go and preach at a World Missions Conference. I want to challenge us once a week, once a year, once a week, and to emphasize mission. It's not a reflection of God's heart. It's not a reflection of God's heart. And I'm thankful for many believers who are, yesterday in the youth, I'm thankful that people are actively looking for opportunities and they are able to share their faith with someone else. It starts there. It starts there. It starts there. If parents, I just shared this. I know time is slipping. I don't want to share this. One of the principles of Christian education that was accepted in the courts of America as one of the reasons why. You know, in America, before they allow a Christian education center to be set up, sometimes the principals need to defend their decisions before the court. And one of the principles the court accepts as a prerequisite for a Christian education center is that the center trains its children to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with his neighbors. Our children ministry need to grow in that our children just don't come and listen. So we need to grow. We need to have the Spirit of God in us and say, look, I'm not just going to help our children become a Christian. I'm going to make them fishers of men by God's grace. Yes, it's a process. You know, Jesus had to die to make us new. Amen? He had to die to make us new creatures in Christ to change. How much effort do you think we will need to make an unbeliever into a fisherman of Christ? And which is why, Christians, if you are listening, the Bible teaches, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. The only way our children and the people that will hear the word of God see and be willing to give their lives to Christ is when we are willing to die to ourselves. No one will go to the mission field. In fact, if God didn't call you to the mission field, don't go. Because the persons that will be in the mission field are those people who have already died to themselves. If there is any agenda we have, whether it's for, I just want to find the thrill, you know, it's quite exciting going to the mission field sometimes. You know, the thrill and all that. Remember, it is not for a 2 or 3 or whatever period of time you go. When you're on a mission field, you're there because you've died to yourself so that fruit might come up. Let me just give you this verse. God said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. In the book of Ezekiel, God listed down, if you read all the verses before in Ezekiel 22, God says, I'm going to do this, 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 I'm going to do this to the land of Israel because they've been so hardened against me. And I look for, how many men? How many men? One. God sent Brother Cloud to Nepal, one man. And as a result, a dozen churches were started. God sent, in the afternoon, for those who are able to stay back, Pastor John Schrader to Zambia, one man, and the family. Of course, he got 11 kids. He does have an advantage. And as a result, God has been just spreading the gospel, one man. You know what's the saddest part of that verse? The last part is about, I found none. I pray that it will not be true. As we close, Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered and as sheep having no shepherd. Then said Jesus to them, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Harvest truly is plenteous, laborers are few. He didn't say there are no laborers. Laborers are few. Towards the end, when before Jesus Christ comes back, there will be fewer laborers. You know why? Because the Bible says the last days will be indicated by indifference. Matthew chapter 24, people are marrying and giving in marriage, enjoying life. Exactly where Jesus prophesies. But I believe with all my heart, God doesn't want us as believers in Jesus Christ to look at how the world lives and pattern ourselves after it. Do you? But why be a Christian if all you have to do is to follow the world? But God wants us as we are saved to be filled with the Spirit and see, look, truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord may send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the question is, why did God ask us to pray? Why don't you? God asks us to pray. Many Christians say, we'll pray. Do you know why God wants you to pray? How many of you actually pray for missions? There's a searching question. You know what is God's will when he asks you to pray for missions? Because God wants to put that burden in your heart, and at the end, it might just be you to send. Think about that. I better don't pray. I don't say don't pray for missions, but I believe one of the plans of God is, see, the more you pray, the heavier it gets on your heart, does it not? And if God's burden is on your heart, like Jeremiah who wanted to get out of the ministry, if you read in the book of Jeremiah, he wanted, Lord, I don't want, but the fire of God's word was so hot in him, he cannot but preach. Can I have one counsel for you? Some of you say, Brother Johnny, I'm going to the mission field, man. Before you do that, my counsel is, get out of the mission field. Do all you can to get out of the mission field. Do all you can. Don't go to the full-time ministry. Don't ever think about the full-time ministry unless the Spirit of God says you cannot but go. And you say, I tried this, I cannot. Don't use that as an excuse. Say, Pastor say, don't get out of the ministry. If the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, you cannot get out of the ministry. But parents, we need to train our children to come to the point and say, has God called you? We need to put eternity in the hearts of our children, not this world. Not the enjoyments and the things of this world, but eternity. Because one day, I'm going to change the vision of our church already. And someone can say, until 50 years. No, we need to be a church that will stand strong till Jesus comes. And Jesus may come tomorrow. But all I'm asking us today, as we look at the book of Jonah, look at the facts that face us as Christians, and look at the call of Christ, and when Jesus left to go back to heaven, what was the last thing he told the church? Five times. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even on the ends of the world. Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Book of Luke, that repentance and remission of sins, 24:44, that might be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. John chapter 20, verse 21, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And the early church obeyed the commission of God. We, in our 21st century, need to do the same. Need to do the same. I'm challenging you. God has already given us a commandment to go into all the world. Our responsibility is not to wait at home, but to pray. Is it I that you are calling to go? You know, evangelism, you don't have to pray about evangelism. It's just obedience. Say, Lord, I'm praying that you help me to be obedient every day of my life. God, that every soul I see, the auntie downstairs, the person you mean, carry tracts with you everywhere. Pastor John, how do I practically do it? Carry Bible pamphlets everywhere. Give someone. And you know, some people have gotten saved because of the tracts that we give out. People are here because they receive a booklet. Why? Can I say this? There are many missionaries who are closing, but those pamphlets are left behind. They become the last missionaries. They may still be in someone else's hand after they left. In Korea, did you know that Korea, there was a revival in Korea in the 1910, 1920s? Because there was a Scottish man, Robert Jermaine Thomas. The Koreans remember him as the last man, as the British was wanting to go in. He just wanted to go there and give the Bible. When he went there, he was so discouraged. You know why? His wife died in Korea. And he became a person that he just stayed there and lived his own life. Until he saw people, he met two men, perhaps, and said, he lost his wife. He was sharing his testimony. He lost his wife. And therefore, he lost the vision of, basically, he lost something precious to him. He lost the vision for the mission world. He went from Scotland all the way to Korea. And then after that, he met two Chinese Christians in Korea and said, we are sad too. Why? Because 10,000 of our brethren were killed. And at the instant, Robert Jermaine Thomas, God opened his heart and said, no, I can get Bibles to you. And he was skilled in languages. He went in. And history tells us that he was the last person who gave the Bible and said, I came here, my wife gave his life. Just take the Bible. And when the Bible was given, he was executed. And after that, there was a revival. If you read Korean history, it's not just North Korea. The fastest growing Christian group in the world, in China, you know what are they? Christians. If I'm not wrong, it's about 80,000 either a day or a month of Chinese Christians coming to Christ. Christians, I'm encouraging you. You can kill it in your conscience and say, no, I'm not going to worry about that. If all we have is to live our life on this planet Earth, we've lost God's will for us. I'm asking you, I'm going to have a few moments of prayer, and maybe in your heart, God is working. Let's close our eyes and pray. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. I've said what I had to say. And Lord, I pray that even this book of Jonah, the facts attest to the fact, Lord, that so many people who are still without Jesus Christ. And Lord, many of the churches, we have over close to maybe 700, 800 members of different independent Baptist churches who claim to have the truth. But God, you're telling us to awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. Lord, I do not know what is your will for us today. But I pray, Father, that you will do your will in us. Lord, you have given your commission to your church. Is it possible, Father, some of us may have missed a call, or some of us may have missed what you have called us to do, Lord, as a church, or Your instruction to us is to win souls. Your instruction to us is to obey you and to reach the gospel, to reach the lost. Yes, Lord, we do struggle, but that's part and parcel of our growth. Lord, I pray. I presented as best I could from your word, your heart, and how much, Lord, that you would do to save us so. And Lord, thank you. I know you love us so much because you were willing to send even your own son to die for us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive us our backsliding, that we don't see this so much anymore. We are more concerned of ourselves. Thy word teach us that, yeah, Jonah was grappling with some of his own personal issues. But Lord, you had to deal with him. Which teach us, Father, your commission need to supersede the things that we go through. But we also know, Father, as thy word teaches, that those who will surrender all for you will never be shortchanged, because you're a God who will take care of us. Lord, there is no one mission field, no one missionary out there who will ever blame you, because they know there is nothing they could do in this life except to do your will, and they are fully glad about it, because even though they may have lost many things, even though they may be discouraged, even though there may be physical affliction and problems, but yet they are so willing, Lord, to give their lives to you. So, Lord, thank you. I do not know what you will do with our church, Lord. I thank you for the people that have heard your word now, the facts of the gospel, the facts of, that presents itself to us. Lord, we do have many things we need to deal with ourselves before, but yet, Lord, teach us to follow you, as you said. And Lord, there are some people who are yearning to serve you more, I am sure. Oh God, if between choosing the world's pleasures and reputation and the things that the world offers, and Father, the things that you offer, Lord, you don't offer a life of ease in your service, but you do promise that we are going to reap 100-fold in this life, in the life to come. Teach us to have eternity in our hearts. So thank you for what you're going to do as we just close and have lunch together. Bless the food that's provided. And Lord, I pray that you will touch our hearts. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.